Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning, Bangor Community Church, and anybody else that's listening, welcome. Glad to have you listening. Please go ahead and grab your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel, despite being a largely historical book, because of the prophecies in the second half of the book, is placed as the last of the major prophets in our Bible. So right after Ezekiel, as you turn there. Last week, we looked briefly at the first few verses and generally looked at the background and the introduction to the book of Daniel. So we kind of have our feet planted. We have that foundation laid. So kind of have an idea what we're getting into. This week, we're going to look at the whole of the first chapter. And we will see the character of Daniel established. This really is the foundation for the rest of the book, this first chapter is. And an introduction to Daniel and to his friends, who are going to be the main characters in this book. And it's also going to set an example of Daniel's dealings and his interactions and his and the work that they would have with Babylon, working with this kingdom. One of the things that we're going to see clearly in this chapter, as well as I think the main theme of this entire book, is God's sovereignty over anything, anyone, and everything. God is in control, period. Everything that happens, happens because God allows it and decrees it. And we see that starting right at the very beginning of chapter 1. So this morning, we're going to read and look at Daniel chapter 1. And this is a bit of material to cover. Some of these chapters are going to be a bit to cover as we read through them. There's going to be a lot of scripture read, but I'm going to attempt to do this throughout the book. I found that read one chapter a week and go through it that way, and I found that many of the Old Testament books are best broken down that way, into those chapter segments. The chapter breakdowns and the verse breakdowns are not part of the inspired part of the Bible. The words of the Bible are inspired. The chapter breaks and verse breaks are not. But they are useful and they are helpful. And they oftentimes break things up in the best way to break them up. The New Testament can often be broken down into smaller chunks than that. And even some of the Old Testament books can as well. But especially Old Testament books with historical narratives, I find it keeps its context best, and it keeps the flow best by breaking it down by chapter and not into smaller sections. So that is my plan as we go through this book. We're going to start this morning, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I greatly encourage you to read along at home in your translation of your preference. So, Daniel writes, according to the Holy Spirit, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then he commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king?" Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearances of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. So as I was saying, we see right from the beginning here, right from the first couple of lines of this book, that God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this is why we've titled this series, God of All Nations. God raised up Babylon, made them a world power, brought them into a fight with Judah, and handed Judah over to them. We looked last week at some of the reasons why, about Israel and Judah and their constant apostasy or turning away from God. We looked at God prophesying that he would turn them over to other nations as punishment and judgment. And for Judah, the southern kingdom, that time was now. God handed them over to Babylon. They were told this was coming all the way from Moses through the prophets, including but not limited to Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And God not only knew ahead of time, but he orchestrated it all ahead of time. God is not just the God of those who believe in him. God is not just the God of his people, but God is a God over all of creation. God is not just the God of Israel, not just the God of America, not just the God of any other country you want to name. He is the God of all nations. And so we see that God is able to bring up those who he wants to bring up. And he's able to use them in ways that he wants to use them. God is able to do all these things, and he has it all orchestrated all out before time began. Nebuchadnezzar, we see this. Nebuchadnezzar not only besieged Jerusalem and defeated Judah, but he took many treasures and vessels away from the house of God, away from the temple, artifacts from the temple that he took and stored in his own places of worship for his God. And that will come into play in a couple of chapters especially. And just like the vessels and treasures of the house of God that were carried away from Jerusalem, so too we see vessels and treasures of God himself. God's people were captured and carried away and brought out of their homeland of Judah and to be exiled into a foreign and hostile land in Babylon. Not just to any foreign and hostile land either. It wasn't just that they got taken out of their homeland, but look at where they were taken to. It says they were taken to the land of Shinar. This was the place of the Tower of Babel. Stephen Miller, in his commentary on Daniel, says that Shinar is a symbol of rebellion against God. It is a singular symbol. It is an apt symbol. It is one of the most glaring symbols that would have been in that time of rebellion against God. And so it is apt that Nebuchadnezzar brings the vessels and treasures of God, including his people, and takes them to the place of his gods, the physical location that most represents in that day the rebellion against God. Again, we see that God is in control of all of it, as he is in control over everything, not just the big picture stuff. Well, it'll turn out okay in the end. It's not just that stuff, but everything that happens is under God's complete control. Jesus tells us about the sparrows in Matthew 10, that even a tiny sparrow falling to the ground is not out of God's control. We see in the scriptures that the death of Jesus Christ was permitted, determined, and orchestrated by God far ahead of time. The reason that death exists in this world is because of sin. Adam and Eve brought it into this world in Genesis 3. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means that our sin makes us deserve death. Death is the penalty or the payment of sin. And we all sin. We are all guilty of sin the moment that we become alive. That is our fallen sin nature. Jesus, being himself God, God the Son, never had that sin nature. He, as well as the Father, and as well as the Holy Spirit, all one and all God, the Trinity, they, before time began, figured out this plan to rescue and to save those who would become his children. Jesus was God. He came down from heaven. He was born a man. He lived a perfect and sinless life. Therefore, he had no need to die. He had no penalty to pay. His death on the cross was unmerited and therefore was big enough to cover our sins. And so he died in our place. He paid our penalty. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to him. The penalty for our sins is paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus was then risen from the dead by God the Father in order to defeat death so that we may have eternal life with him. All of this, all of it planned, orchestrated, and fulfilled because God said so. Because God willed it. Because he is sovereign over all, even life and death. And so the defeat of Jerusalem and the exile of many of the Israelites who were in Jerusalem, and the placement of Daniel and his friends, all were orchestrated and planned out by God. And we see Nebuchadnezzar wanted the cream of the crop from Jerusalem. He wanted to incorporate those he was bringing back from Judah into Babylon and into the culture. He wanted to win them over as opposed to having to keep them all under guard or under lock and key. One of the ways to do this is to get the young generation and to make them committed to you. We look around us today. If you win those who have influence, then you will win those whom they influence. So he called for young men, the cream of the crop, from royal and noble blood. They were to be good looking, in good shape. They were wanted to be a good face for the regime. They were to be smart and wise, to be competent to stand in the king's palace. They were to be the best of the best. And as part of their re-education, they were to spend 3 years learning the ways, the language, the wisdom, and the writings of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans being the controlling culture within the Babylonian Empire. This is what Ian DeGuide calls in his commentary, spiritual reprogramming. We're not going to spend too much time on this because we spent a time on it last week as well. But this is what the world is around us is trying to do today. All religions are good and valid. No religions are the one religion. Even redefining Christianity to the point that Christ is not God, or the Bible is not the word of God, or Christ comes below our national or political affiliation. That's exactly what Babylon was doing. Sure, Christ is fine. As long as he comes below Nebuchadnezzar, That's what Rome did. You can believe in Jesus as long as you call Caesar Lord. Remember I quoted a couple of weeks ago, Vodi Bakum, he said, there's an easy way to avoid persecution. All you have to do is compromise. And that's what we constantly see in the world around us, the cultures throughout history, including America and both sides of the current political climate. That's what they are trying to do to us. Yes, yes, believe in Jesus, but make sure that you put America first. Make sure you put these social issues first. Make sure that you vote for us first, then Jesus. I don't know if you know your Bible very well, but that goes against everything that the Bible stands for and says. Jesus first, everything else is second. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. These Hebrew names, they're all names with an El or a Yah sound in them, showing that they are names that give credit and tribute to God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Yahweh and Elohim. In Babylon, their names were changed to names that give credit and tribute to the Babylonian god Marduk. Their new Babylonian names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked last week as well that changing of your identity, that's one of the ways that it gets through to you. Change your identity from who you are in Christ to anything else. That's spiritual reprogramming. One of the things that we do see throughout the book of Daniel is that he was willing to serve the king. He was willing to work for the good of the Babylonian kingdom. He was not willing to go against his strong foundation of his faith in the true God, but he was willing to be a part of this foreign culture and society. Part of this is that though they answered to and responded to their new Babylonian names, they did not fully embrace them. They still went by an answer to the Hebrew names as well. We noticed, we talked last week, that the book is broken up into to Hebrew and Aramaic, which was the Babylonian main language at the time. And this first chapter is written in Hebrew. And though it mentions that their names are changed, it still refers to them by their Hebrew names here. So that'd be an interesting thing, a bit of homework for you. Follow along as we go through this book and see which language was it written in and which names are they referred to. It'd be an interesting exercise. Second, we have the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God is saying these exiles that are going from Jerusalem to Babylon, don't just sit down, don't just hunker down, don't just wait for the end to come. But this is your new home until God says otherwise. And while you are in that place, you are to do what you would be normally called to do in your home. You are to work for the welfare of the city. You are to take wives and have sons and daughters. You are to build houses. You are to plant gardens. You are to put down roots wherever you are for however long you are there. That is what we are called to do. And that's what Daniel and his friends would do. They worked for the good of their new community. We know that Paul tells us that all that we do, do it to the glory of God. And seemingly, Daniel knew that God was orchestrating all that was happening to he and his friends. So he knew that God had placed him right there in that king's court. And he was going to bring God credit and glory by doing what he was called to do to the best of his God-given abilities. And yet we see in verse 8 that he would not allow himself to be defiled by eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how he would have been defiled, or why that was the line that he would draw, that he would not cross. There's many, many theories out there. If you read a commentary or a book on Daniel, you'll probably come across about seven of them, you know, in each book. Of all the theories I've read, the one that makes the most sense to me specifically and seems to have the most biblical backup is the fact that the king's food would have gone against the Jewish dietary laws that were laid out in Leviticus. That's what makes sense to me personally. However, again, I must say that all speculation into why is exactly that, speculation. The text does not tell us. Stephen Miller in his commentary does make the point that this is a point in Daniel's favor. He says, it would have been completely natural to argue that since God had not protected them from captivity, this horrible situation, they did not have to be careful to obey his commands. They could have become bitter toward God during this time. Sometimes believers fall into this trap. All these factors could have caused some people to compromise, but Daniel and his friends remained faithful to their God. Daniel was not going to allow himself to be defiled. But notice how he acted. He didn't fight. He didn't protest. He didn't go online and call the king names or the chief eunuch names. He didn't do whatever he wanted, and the king and his servants would just have to deal with it. There wasn't a hunger strike. There wasn't, certainly this wasn't a recipe for a godly diet today, no matter how many books that might sell. But God, or Daniel, went about it in a very specific way. And I was reminded this week of a quote by Oswald Chambers when he says, the only right a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. Now, Daniel did not appeal to his rights. Don't know if Daniel had any rights, but Daniel simply asked. The man that was in charge of him and his friends was in charge of feeding and providing for those young men. God worked on Daniel's behalf, gave him favor in that chief eunuch's eyes. The guy didn't want to stick his neck out. The king wanted Daniel and his friends to be in their top physical shape. If they weren't, it could cost the chief eunuch his head. He liked Daniel. He was given favor over Daniel, but not enough to die for him. Scientifically, nutritionally, Daniel's diet was terrible. You'll read some things that say that this was including grains and bread and different things, basically anything other than meat is what these commentaries try to say. But it says vegetables and water. That's it. If you compare to somebody eating a full, complete diet versus just vegetables and water, you see no protein in that. You see no fat in that. You see no calories and so on. One of them would have been in much better physical shape than the other. And Daniel wouldn't have come out on the winning side of that. And that's why the chief eunuch didn't want to agree to this. He didn't want Daniel and his friends to come out significantly weaker than what the other people would have looked like, and therefore brought down the ire of Nebuchadnezzar onto him. But Daniel offered a free 10-day trial. Let him and his friends try it for 10 days, and if it doesn't work, free money-back guarantee. They would rescind their request, and the king would not hear another word of it. And again, the point is not that Daniel's diet was better or that it was even good. The point is that God took care of Daniel. God rewarded Daniel's faithfulness and his hunger for righteousness. God caused Daniel's diet to make him big and strong. And then he was brought before the king. You know, we see in verse 19 that the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. God rewarded their faithfulness and gave them these God-given abilities, these God-given talents. We see it in verse 17, the phrase, God gave. God gave these four youths knowledge and wisdom and understanding and all the things, the skills, the talents they needed to stand before the king and to serve him. They impressed the king. They were 10 times better than all of the other of the king's magicians and enchanters. And a bit of foreshadowing, though not too far into the future, As you read ahead, we also see that Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams and visions. Now, the moral of the stories of Daniel, and especially of the first chapter of Daniel, is not, repeat, not be like Daniel. The moral of this story of Daniel, in this first chapter especially, is God's sovereignty and his faithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean don't be like Daniel. If you're able to be like Daniel, be like Daniel. Most of us are not able to be like Daniel. And that's not the point of the story. So I'm going to finish this off with an excerpt from Ian DeGweed's commentary on his first chapter of Daniel as he addresses this point. And he says, there's one final note that we must not miss in all of this. The reality for most of us is that when we look at our own lives, we find that we are not like Daniel and his three friends. We are far more like the nameless multitude who were deported along with Daniel, who adopted foreign names, who ate the king's food, and altogether became like the Babylonians. In many respects, we are assimilated to the world system in which we live, and our futures are mortgaged to it. So if the message of the book is simply, be like Daniel and all will be well, then we might as well stop reading now. The more we get to know Daniel, the more we come to realize that we are not Daniel. The good news of the gospel, however, is not simply that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. It is that a Savior has come to deliver faithless and compromised saints like us. Our salvation rests not on our ability to remain undefiled by the world, but rather on the pure and undefiled that Jesus has provided in our place. Jesus Christ came voluntarily into this world with all its pains and trials. He suffered far greater temptations and sufferings than Daniel did or than he ever will. Yet he remained entirely faithful and pure until the very end, without spot or blemish, and grants the perfection of his obedience to all who trust in him by faith. What is more, Jesus has already returned from this time of exile and now sits at his Father's right hand in heaven. He has prepared our places there, and his presence there already is our guarantee that one day we will be with him there as his people. The cross is the means by which God's faithfulness redeems the unfaithful. The resurrection and ascension are the surety of our inheritance in heaven. Remind yourselves often of this gospel. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and exalted. He has not only pioneered the route home, he is the route home. Trust in him and ask him to work in you a true faithfulness. Ask him to put you in places where you can be a blessing to your community. Be a breath of heavenly wisdom in your home, your school, your workplace. Be constantly dependent on his sanctifying work, looking to him to keep you faithful, not your best efforts to be like Daniel. Finally, long for the day when his heavenly kingdom will invade this earth and bring the fullness of your inheritance. Love that. Let's go ahead and pray, finish up this week. Father, we thank you that you have given us the book of Daniel, that you have given us all of the books of the Bible, and you have given us your word as the Bible. Thank you that you have given us not only examples that, sure, we can try to be like, but examples that we will never be. That they are actually more than examples, that they are a type and a foreshadowing and a looking forward to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he did to grant us forgiveness and salvation and eternal life with you. Thank you that you have shown us that while we are exiles here on this earth, that our citizenship and our inheritance is already secured next to you. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you give us wisdom and knowledge as we study over this book through the week, and give us the ability to understand your word and put it into effect in our lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's caseyholencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholencik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.